To analyze those historical events.
Historical, we need to have a sense of history. We need to know where we stand in this historical, in the historical context. Where are we headed to? Where has mankind come from as a whole? The civilizations that have gone by, and what is in store in the future? So there has to be a sense of history. There has to be a sense of future, the future also.
Yeah.
So both things have to go hand in hand. One of the problems which we are facing again today is the, we have mentioned before, and which we as our younger generation should realize, the children should realize, the advancement of technology is outpacing human development.
All right.
And instead of human beings leading technology, technology is leading the way. The problem is, yes, we may think of the future where the human race would be controlled by machines. That is science fiction.
Yeah.
But it does reflect the way of, you know, there's a concern amongst scholars of today, concern with that technology is going out of control. As I just mentioned, recently I was reading an article by Noam Chomsky, and there also he mentioned...
The famous linguist.
Yes. This new, I mentioned in one of the episodes, this new gadget, the chat box, is producing things which is relieving our children of hard work in learning and educating themselves.
Yeah.
Essay writing was an important way of teaching people how to think, how to write.
To develop your cognitive skills.
Now, today, essay, you just, you know, you, at the tip of your finger, you can ask your the article,
app.
The application, AI application to come
right
up with
for an you.
So this is technology was supposed to be at the service of mankind. It's becoming the other way around. And it's all because people who are behind it, they want to make money out of it.
All right.
They want to make money out of it. The major concern is not human development. The major concern is their pocket.
Self.
Yes. So this is the problem which we are facing today. Our children should realize this, because our children are getting engaged in technology at a very tender age.
Filling up their pockets one or the other way.
5-year kids know what technology is, are engaged with it.
Yeah.
So this is a new way of life. This is something new. And Mawla Ali alayhi salam said, train your children not for today, train them for the future.
Yeah.
You can't train them to educate them to become like yourselves. You need to make them worthy of the future. And to be able to raise kids in the future in the way that the future commands.
So even those parents who kind of have not met their desires in their own age by one or the other, because of one or the other reason, they try to see those goals, achieving those goals through their children. That's also okay. But you're saying that future, making them worthy for future, is also very important.
Yes, of course. I mean, the human values which are required, they are universal.
Yeah.
But how to deal with the new things is something which is a developing thing, which has to be, you know, all the time managed. And
yeah.
If you don't have that competency to think and to analyze things and to emotionally manage your feelings, you will be at a problem.
All right. Thank you so much, Professor, for helping us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest.
Eye on Islam. Assalamu alaikum, peace be upon you, and welcome to Eye on Islam, the show where we look at current affairs through an Islamic lens. Each week, we look at a trending news story which has a direct relevance to the beautiful religion of Islam, and we break it down from a Muslim perspective. Today, we're going to focus on the Islamic concept of dawah, the act of inviting people to Islam, and the role it's playing in convincing the large amount of non-Muslims to embrace the religion of peace. Each and every convert boasts a variety of reasons for accepting Islam as the one true faith, among them spiritual, emotional, and intellectual too. Earlier this week, I travelled up to Nottingham to meet with Ben Bird, a British-born convert who initially hated Islam. But after witnessing the humble behaviour of famous Muslim footballers, he realised Islam isn't quite as bad as Western mainstream media suggests that it is.
Well, my journey to Islam isn't very conventional. Sort of started off hating the religion, if you like. I remember in about 2013, Subway announced that it was going to do halal meat, and I remember being absolutely devastated, you know. And then just from then, like, little things started to happen. Like, I started to meet Muslims in general, and they educated me, you know, subhanAllah, about Islam, what it was about. And I used to go for food with a couple of them, and, you know, just basic general chit-chat. Because what I realised was is that I'd never actually, you know, looking at my friendship group, like, none of them were Muslim. You know, predominantly atheist, Christian, whatever. So I'd never actually spoken to a Muslim before. And I started to get introduced to the Palestinian conflict. And I just couldn't believe, like, how niche it was, like, not like in terms of like the mainstream media, hardly anyone spoke about it. And I was like, this issue is happening, it's been happening since 1948, and, you know, it's not being covered on the BBC, you know, or the mainstream channels and that. Before, I thought Arabs were all these nasty people going around with like knives and killing people and beheading people and that, and, you know, here they are feeding me, you know, and you know, never having to pay for anything. And, you know, subhanAllah, you know, you realise, like, I just never realised, like, how kind, you know, these people could be. And the fundamental reason for them being so kind was Islam. And I'm a big football fan, sadly. And I just remember the Liverpool fans all of a sudden starting to sing about Muhammad Salah, you know, them wanting to convert because he was scoring all these goals. And I was like, you know, these are football fans that, you know, football, as you know, football fans have got a bit of a reputation in Britain. And here they are, like, you know, not only praising Islam, but wanting to convert. Now, obviously, not taking it literally, they will all convert, but that, I just thought that was so, you know, symbolically powerful. It was breaking news, and this young fan was, you know, running after his car to try and get his autograph. And I can't remember if he fell over, but he hurt himself. And Muhammad Salah, he got out of his car, took the time, spoke to him. I think he gave him a shirt. And, you know, that is what a Muslim would do, wasn't it? So the more I researched about Muhammad Salah, I started to realise that he was having an impact on, you know, on me. You know, and I was asking, like, why is he doing all these things? And, you know, obviously you talk to Arab brothers, and they say, you know, this is what we're like. He's encompassing what it is to be a Muslim, being kind, you know, like modest. I mean, we have an example of N'Golo Kanté. I mean, he's driving around in a Mini. He doesn't have to, you know, he could afford a Lamborghini and that. And it's about this sense of modesty, which is what, you know, we're taught in Islam. And Ramadan, the holy month of Ramadan, came, and everyone's fasting around me. So I started to fast, and, you know, people were talking to me and about my research and everything, and it seemed to, like, the reception that I got was like, you know, thank you for doing this, you know, and I wanted to understand why. That, you know, you realise that, you know, every Muslim in the media is like portrayed as like some terrorist. If you're brown and have a beard, you're Osama bin Laden and the like, and now we have this brown Arab guy with a beard, you know, suddenly being portrayed as, you know, good. You know, Islam is good in this sense, and that was very unique to me. You know, thinking back, the sister read out that, you know, the Shahada. I bear witness there is no God but God. I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of God. And I said those words, and I collapsed to the floor in tears. And I've never felt such peace. And just, yeah, again, the English language doesn't do it justice for that moment.
Well, joining us via Skype today to talk more about converts and the concept for My Prayer, a program to help believers improve the consistency and quality of their five daily prayers. And here in the studio with me is Roshan Mohammed Saleh, the editor of the Muslim media outlet Five Pillars. Well, welcome to the show, gentlemen. Thank you, Roshan, for coming in person. But I'm going to go straight to Brother Iqbal, first of all. Just tell me, of course, you're an expert on this. Give us some general advice about what you would do to help Muslims this Ramadan.
Yeah, so I'll make a general point really about fasting in Ramadan, because I think that one of the things that gets overlooked a little bit nowadays when it comes to Ramadan is the actual fast itself. And that might sound strange to say, but if we actually look at the experience of Muslims in Ramadan, a lot of the messaging in and around this period of time is heavily emphasizing, you know, other aspects, important aspects of the month, but outside of fasting. So reciting more Quran, engaging in more prayers, giving more charity, all of these things get emphasized. But I actually want to remind viewers that the number one most important thing is to fast well. And fasting well doesn't just mean getting from, you know, dawn to sunset without eating or drinking. It means actually applying that same sort of approach, meaning that self-control, to all aspects of our behavior and character in this month. And I think that's such a critically important point. We can actually ruin our fasts by not exhibiting the same level of self-control that we exhibit when it comes to our food and drink as we need to when it comes to other aspects of our behavior and character, perhaps holding ourselves from other bad habits, etc. So that's just something which I think is really worth emphasizing.
And of course, we are blessed to have you here because everyone gets focused on the fun parts of Ramadan, meeting family, eating the good food and that type of thing. But obviously, we have to remember that there are very important obligations and that this is a month of opportunity for us to really benefit from all of the opportunities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us as believers to benefit through prayer, fasting, that type of thing. So let me ask you for your advice. You say how prayer and fasting is incredibly important. How is it, how could I personally, as someone who already prays, how could I benefit more so? How could I make my prayer better than what it is?
Sure. So I focus a lot on teaching people about the quality of the prayer and improving the quality of the prayer and really thinking about your presence of mind. And I think the thing for you to reflect on and for us all to reflect on with regards to our prayers is, when we say the things that we say in our prayer, are we saying them truly meaningfully? Because the phrases that we utter in our prayer, and we say them regularly, you know, day in, day out, many times a day, it's very, very, very easy to say those statements in a very habitual, routine fashion, in a mindless way. And actually, that's something which we really need to sort of prevent ourselves from doing. Because what Allah wants from us is not to just stand in front of Him and, you know, almost sort of recite a magic formula and just make some movements in a particular order. And as long as we've done these outward actions and said these words, then everything is fine. What He actually wants is presence of mind and heart, which means that we have to give full expression to the statements that we are saying. And because we're obviously saying things in Arabic, and for most of us, Arabic is not our most familiar or our first language, that presents a little bit of a challenge. And so it takes some practice and some work and some introspection to really make sure that we are feeling and intending the words that we're expressing to our Lord when we stand, bow and prostrate before Him in the prayer.
Roshan, I'm going to bring you in on this. Of course, we're going to hear a lot more really interesting advice from Brother Iqbal throughout the show. But let me ask you, Roshan, because obviously you're a professional, of course, in the terms that you're out as a journalist working in the community. Mm. You'll be working throughout this holy month as well. Just tell me about your advice, your experiences when fasting and working at the same time.
Well, I think it's good to keep working. You shouldn't stop working. And it's good to keep busy during those long fasting hours as well. Otherwise, the time can drag. So I wouldn't say to people...
It could be quite long fasting hours in the Western world as well.
Yes, a bit less now. But I think in the last few years, we were breaking our fast at 9 p.m. or 10 p.m, you know. I mean, I've actually done Iqbal's course on prayer specifically, and it's one of the best courses I've done. And I think I was like most Muslims, practicing Muslims. I prayed, of course. But I prayed too quickly and I didn't focus when I was praying. Mm-hmm. And but after doing a Baal's course, I think I'm focusing a lot more on the meaning. Fortunately, I do speak Arabic, so I can understand the Arabic. But I was still praying too fast. So I've slowed down. I prepare better for prayer. You know, I do my wudu properly and I don't rush in. And prayer is more of an enjoyable experience for me as well as a more beneficial experience. So I would say specifically on the prayer, I know fasting is the most important aspect, but obviously we try and increase our prayers during Ramadan. I would say to people, slow down and don't rush through your prayers.
That is a very good point. And I know that, again, myself, I'm coming back to you, Brother Iqbal, on this. One of the things that I've figured out is that, you know, you can get into this routine where you're saying the same prayer in the same way every single day, five times a day. And yes, you kind of go into this, it's like a autopilot mode in a way where you're not even focusing what you're doing. And before you know it, the prayer's over. You're not 100% sure if you've performed it properly in that sense. So again, let me ask you about the concept of maybe introducing different surahs of the Quran, for example. I found that helps me. What else do you advise?
Yeah, I mean, I think, look, there's definitely scope for variation. You know, I think that's something which people don't realize. That there is scope for variation. So you spoke about the short chapters, you know, surahs after Surah Al-Fatiha, varying those. But again, the same principle applies. We need to select them more consciously, because sometimes you can just be halfway through the surah and realize that you almost didn't make an active choice, right? It just sort of started rolling off your tongue. But also we'll need to do the same work that I was referring to earlier to, again, understand the meanings of these words, because, you know, the short chapters have very, very different messages, very different characters, if you like. They share the fact that they're short, but actually they're very, very different in terms of the subject matter, who they're addressing, you know, what they're touching on. The emotional effect, if you like, of those short chapters would be very different. The other thing I would mention is that actually, you know, to increase in our supplications in the prayer. So it's very habitual for Muslims to raise their hands in dua after the prayer. But what we understand from prophetic practice, based on, you know, reports attributed to the Prophet, peace be upon him, is that actually he would increase his supplications in the prayer, especially in the prostration. So many of us, we prostrate, we say, Subhan Rabbil A'la, Subhan Rabbil A'la, Subhan Rabbil A'la, and then Allahu Akbar, we finish. But actually, we should increase in supplication. This is the perfect time to ask your Lord, especially in Ramadan, to ask, you know, your Lord for whatever it is that you want. And also just before the end of the prayer, so before we finish the prayer in a sitting position, to finish with any sort of final requests, if you like, before we close. So adding these kind of components and variations, I think, really help.
Well, I'm going to come straight back to you, Brother Iqbal, because I'm desperate to learn and benefit more from your advice whilst we have you on this show. We've spoken about prayer at length, but of course there's much more to Ramadan than just prayer alone. Fasting is a very important aspect of it. What's your advice about how to get the best out of your fast?
Yeah, I think, you know, just touching on what I mentioned earlier, I think it's this idea of really evaluating our fasting from the perspective of, I'll say it like this, actually. I think fasting is about helping us to make better decisions. Now, I know immediately that might sound strange, but if you actually look at the verse and the verse in the Quran that mentions fasting, you who believe, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ, the fasting has been prescribed for you as it was prescribed for those before you, so that you might attain God consciousness or taqwa, right? لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Now, what is taqwa? You know, what is this God consciousness? What is this awareness? And this kind of, it's actually, taqwa comes at its root is about self-preservation, actually. It's preserving yourself against the possibility of God's displeasure. Like, that means that you actually think before you act. You think before you speak. Fasting helps us do that because it's basically putting this barrier between us and the immediately acting upon our instincts. Right, the inclination to eat comes to our mind, and we might even, especially in the first day or two of Ramadan, right, might even reach out for the bottle of water or even open the fridge, you know, forgetting that it's Ramadan, and then you realize, and it kicks in, right, and you withhold yourself, and so that withholding, you know, is allowing you to basically make a better decision. In this particular case, okay, I'm going to hold off on this particular thing because my Lord, this is not something that my Lord wants me to do right now. Similarly, then, that same principle applies to all other aspects of our being, right? And our sort of the way we work. So our interactions with each other. I think something very important for us to pay attention to in this month is especially our interactions at home with our family members. Because actually, you know, a person knows their own true character based on how they are and how they speak and how they behave, you know, with their parents, with their spouse, with their children. Because that's in your private space, right, at home. In public, we're all good at putting on the show and, you know, being sort of, you know, carrying ourselves well, perhaps, relatively speaking. At home, our reality, our true reality is there. And I think pay attention to that, because that's, again, where you can tell about the improvement in your behavior, in your character, in your self-control, in your God consciousness, right? I think that's really, really important. So evaluating each day, you know, just before iftar, on a practical note, just before iftar, every day, just think to yourself, you know, what were the things that I did today? Yes, I managed to withhold from food and water, but were there other things that I managed to successfully withhold from, which I normally would have done? Where did I maybe, you know, go too far? Maybe where did I lack that self-control? And then for the next day, really try and focus on that particular aspect of your behavior or character.
Roshan, another Muslim and the journey that they've had. Obviously, you've been through a fair few Ramadans more than myself, if I dare say so. So perhaps you could even advise me. Roshan, how's your journey going through Ramadan?
I mean, I think when I started practicing Islam, I guess, you know, as a late teenager, I think I focused more on the physical aspect of Ramadan rather than the spiritual aspect. So I was, it was more of a, I guess it was a bit of a chore, because I just ended up being really hungry and thinking about food all the time. And I used to use it as a weight loss exercise for many years as well, I'll be honest, you know. And it's only when I got a bit more mature that I thought, actually, there's more to Ramadan than this, than kind of suffering hunger and thinking about how much weight I've lost. And then I started to focus more on the spiritual aspect of it, and especially the Quran, because I think obviously the Quran is the most important thing in our religion. I kind of try to focus more on the Quran than anything else during Ramadan, just reading more, memorizing more. But obviously, you know, better behavior, because it's the fast of the tongue as well as the fast of the stomach, as Iqbal has said, and increased prayer. So I think over the years, without forgetting the fasting bit and the self-control and the suffering, I guess, to a certain extent, I wouldn't go as far as say suffering, but the deprivation that we're supposed to feel, I haven't forgotten that, but I've moved more in the direction of focusing more on the spiritual aspects of Ramadan.
Do you think that there is an issue there where perhaps younger Muslims are perhaps not getting their priorities right in this regard when it comes to
Ramadan? I don't want to be too critical, because I think there are positives and negatives. I don't think as Muslims we're getting enough out of Ramadan. And often we have this, I mean, in the Gulf countries where I used to live, you have these Ramadan tents and these iftar tents, and you end up actually eating more in Ramadan than, you know, you would outside Ramadan. And Ramadan becomes this big party. So I do think we're not doing it right, to be honest. But at the same time, the blessings of the month are also apparent. Mosques are full. Muslims generally are on their best behavior. It's a time of family, a time of wonderful fun for all of those. So, there are positives and negatives.
For sure. I totally get where you're coming from in that regard. Yeah. Brother Iqbal, let me bring you in on this, because Roshan mentioned the importance of the Quran there. And once again, it is an important aspect of the holy month to, you know, reconnect with the holy book. Could you give us some advice on how we could get the most out of the Quran as well?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. No, Roshan made some excellent points. And look, I think when it comes to the Quran, you see, again, he sort of spoke about his, you know, early experiences, you know, as a teenager and a young adult as fasting and you know, of Ramadan. And when I think back, you know, to a similar period, for me, with regards to the Quran, certainly my emphasis was, you know, completing the Quran, right? The idea that, you know, you recite one juz a day for 30 days, and then you feel really good about the fact you've completed a reading of the Quran. And even though from a young age I had been studying Arabic and whatnot, you know, at that age, still your understanding and your focus on the meaning and the message isn't as much as the focus on simply the recitation. And unfortunately, I think there is this grip, you know, or this sort of cultural phenomenon, if you like, within us as our community of Muslims and as believers, where our connection with the Quran is a little bit shallow, unfortunately. meaning that we derive a lot more, or we place a lot more importance on the recitation of the Arabic and the melodious recitation and the amount of the recitation at the expense of, and all of these things are important, obviously, but that's at the expense of the meaning, the message, the pondering. You know, Allah says, "Kitabun anzalnahu ilayka mubarakun liyadabbaru ayatih wa liyatadhakkaru ulul albab." A very beautiful verse in the 38th chapter, where Allah says that this is a blessed book which we have sent down so that they may deeply ponder its messages, and so that people of insight, ulul albab, you know, people of layers of understanding, might take heed, might reflect. And so, very simply, I would say, whatever you are reciting, please also read the translation alongside it. It's the simplest thing in the world, right? But just make sure that you're reading the translation of whatever you are reciting. And if you are attending Taraweeh prayers, for example, night prayers, extra prayers, then, you know, beforehand and afterwards, to also do the same. And I wish, actually, mosques would take this aspect, you know, more seriously, because they are in the position, that mosque leaderships are in the position to really effect this change, this sort of cultural change that I spoke about within us as believers, to really put the emphasis on that, because all the emphasis is on completing the Quran in Taraweeh in Ramadan. But whether or not the believers came and went with any more of an understanding about the Quran, the mosques aren't showing concern about that. And I think that that, you know, something that also needs really addressing, because unfortunately there's just a lot of mindlessness when it comes to the Quran, whereas this is a book, as Allah says, all over the place, which is to engage our minds and to, you know, purify our hearts. So that's, you know, what I would suggest.
Roshan did also mention about behaviour as well being quite key, and that reminds me, of course, of all the bad habits that you might pick up throughout the year, things that you may normalise, which you perhaps shouldn't do, which you now have to, you know, give up. But of course, Ramadan is a holy month, but Muslims have obligations the rest of the year as well. So perhaps you could give us your advice about behavioural changes, because this is surely the right time for Muslims to fix up and then perhaps carry on those habits even after the holy month has come to an end.
Yeah, sure. I mean, I mentioned a few things, but one thing that's been on my mind just as we've been speaking, which does relate to this, and in some ways is kind of the enemy of all of the things that we have discussed, right? So an enemy of high-quality prayers, an enemy of self-control and fasting well, an enemy of meaningful engagement with the Quran. And that enemy actually is kind of, let's call it digital engagement or social media, right? Mm. Not necessarily, you know, sort of in principle, but the way that we interact with it. I think we'll all acknowledge that we spend hours and hours and hours oftentimes on various social media platforms and, you know, scrolling and, you know, they call it doom scrolling and, you know, video after video and all of these kinds of things. And it's interesting because, you know, in Ramadan, So in Ramadan, like the things which we might ordinarily do outside of Ramadan, I think especially at the beginning of Ramadan, you know, you automatically start to withhold yourself from. And certainly I found, I mean, we're only a few hours into the first fast, right? But my sort of inclination or the desire to sort of go onto Twitter and see what's happening or see what's going on YouTube or check the news, it's all just naturally feels less. It just feels all less important all of a sudden. And I think that we shouldn't underestimate the impact that all of that social media engagement has on our behavior, right? On our character, because actually, it affects us in ways, and it affects countless people in ways that they don't quite appreciate, might not even want to even acknowledge or admit. And especially for our young people, I mean, you asked about young people earlier on. If you look at statistics about the extent to which young people are using TikTok and, you know, all of these various, various and nefarious social media platforms, you know, it really is damaging, you know, our mind and our hearts, our souls. So I would say, in addition to everything that's already been mentioned, a great way to actually improve yourself and your behavior and your character is to do the things that we have just talked about, but allow them to have their full effect on your behavior and your character by not engaging, aimlessly, if you like, you know, in social media. It's not all bad. There's lots of benefits to be derived, but you have to be really in control of yourself and really thoughtful about why you're doing what you're doing there in the first place.
Okay, that's all the time we have for today. Thank you to our guests and thank you at home as well. Join us again next week for another edition of Eye on Islam. Assalamu alaikum for now.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خداست، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illa Allah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
Imam Khomeini's speech on the holy month of Ramadan. The holy month of Ramadan might have been prescribed because it is a month in which the Holy Prophet has perceived the truth. After this perception, the angels and the Quran have been sent down. By his power, the angels are sent down, and by the power of the Grand Wali, the Quran and the angels are revealed. The Grand Wali reached the truth of the Quran in the holy month of Ramadan and on the night of Qadr. After the perception, he caused Quran to be sent down through the angels who are all subordinate to him so as to communicate to people to some extent.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear sisters and brothers from all over the world, you are listening to Spring of the Truth from IRB English Radio. In this program, we recite some of the sentences and speeches of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh, who is the great marja and the political leader of the Islamic Revolution of Iran. Since we are in the holy month of Ramadan, today we want to speak about this month in the viewpoint of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh. In that regard, he says, recite divine scripture of Quran, perform prayers and read supplications which have been narrated by the Holy Prophet of Islam and his infallible successors. Those sacred texts contain matchless mystical treasures and divine guidance. As you can see, this sentence of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh is about his suggestive prayers and conducts one Muslim can do throughout this month. You know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the noble Quran in his blessed month, and our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has emphasized the importance of reciting the holy book of Quran in this month. In a famous narration, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, reciting one verse of the Quran in this month is equal in rewards to reciting the entire Quran in other months. Therefore, reciting the Quran in the month of Ramadan brings great rewards, and along with it, as Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi mentioned, other supplications are also to be recited.
Ya Rabbana salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi sallallahu alayhi.
Definitely Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh, by his suggestion, is trying to encourage people to take advantage of this month. But another point is that he wants to train a nation. All of these religious texts are just like school books for we as Muslims. And since Imam rahmatullah alayh wanted to train a Muslim nation who take every step under the teachings of Islam, he found the best way for them to read and learn from the holy book of Quran, prayers, supplications, etc. That is why he introduced them as divine guidance. Therefore, even today, we should follow this great character and connect our soul to the divine source of existence. Now for ending, let's just recite this sentence of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh about the holy month of Ramadan once more. In that regard, he said, recite divine scripture of Quran, perform prayers and read supplications which have been narrated by the Holy Prophet of Islam and his infallible successors. These sacred texts contain matchless mystical treasures and divine guidance.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll try to have a look at the commentary of Chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. We'll be back after you listen to the verses we're going to discuss in this episode. Dear listeners, now let's listen to 192nd up to 196th verses of this chapter.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وَإِنَّهُ لَتَنزِيلُ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ.
And indeed, the Quran is the revelation of the Lord of the worlds.
نَزَلَ بِهِ الرُّوحُ الْأَمِينَ.
The trustworthy spirit has brought it down.
عَلَى قَلْبِكَ لِتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُنذِرِينَ.
Upon your heart, O Muhammad, that you may be of the warners.
بِلِسَانٍ عَرَبِيٍّ مُبِينٍ.
In a clear Arabic language.
وَإِنَّهُ لَفِي زُبُرِ الْأَوَّلِينَ.
And indeed, it is mentioned in the scriptures of former peoples.
وَإِنَّهُ لَتَنْزِيلُ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Verily, this Qur'an is from the Lord of the worlds. نَزَلَ بِهِ الرُّوحُ الْأَمِينَ. The faithful spirit has descended with it. عَلَى قَلْبِكَ لِتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُنْذِرِينَ. Upon your heart, that you may be of the warners. بِلِسَانٍ عَرَبِيٍ مُبِينٍ. This holy Qur'an is in the perspicuous Arabic language. وَإِنَّهُ لَفِي زُبُرِ الْأَوَّلِينَ. And verily it is foretold in the heavenly books of the ancients. Regarding these verses, we said that since these verses are totally in line with the system of creation, and after the statement of the seven different stories and events of the ancient prophets, and those instructions mentioned in them, the Holy Quran in this part of the chapter once again returns to the same theme which it was started with, the theme of greatness and superiority of the Holy Quran over any other thing, and the legitimacy of this divine word. In the previous episode, we mentioned some important traditions upon the Holy Quran and how important it is to learn the teachings and instructions of it. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam has eloquently pointed out the fact of the importance of Holy Quran in his very inclusive statement in Nahjul Balagha, where he says, "Therefore, seek cure from it, your ailments, and seek its assistance in your distresses." It contains a cure for the biggest diseases, namely unbelief, hypocrisy, revolt, and misguidance. Now, in another occurrence in Nahjul Balagha, he alayhi salam says, "Beware that it contains knowledge of what is to come, the stories of the past. It also contains the cure for your ailments and regulation for whatever is among you."
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
So that's how Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions the importance of the different teachings of the Holy Quran. Imam Ali alayhi salam, in another place of Nahjul Balagha, states, "You should adhere to the Book of Allah, because it is the strong rope. It is a clear light. It is a benefiting cure, a quenching for thirst. It is a protection for the adherent and deliverance for the attached. It does not curve so as to need straightening and does not deflect so as to be corrected. Imam alayhi salam continues describing this divine holy book. Frequency of its repetition and its falling on ears does not make it old. Whoever speaks according to it speaks truth, and whoever acts by it is forward in action. So Imam alayhi salam is teaching us to be aware of our actions, to make our actions totally in line with the teachings and instructions of the Holy Quran. These expressive statements, that the like of them can abundantly be found in the teachings of the Prophet and of course the infallible Imams and other words of Hadrat Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha, clearly prove that the Holy Quran is a prescription. It is useful for arranging all disorders, and it is a cure for both individuals and society from different kinds of ethical and social diseases. That's why this Holy Quran, in this part of the chapter, says, إِنَّهُ لَتَنْزِيلُ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ نَزَلَ بِهِ الرُّوحُ الْأَمِينَ عَلَى قَلْبِكَ لِتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُنْزِرِينَ. This Holy Quran is from the Lord of the worlds. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until the next program, take care.
Things always work for me, worry, and that's when faith begins.
Aperture. Welcome back to Aperture. We witnessed the spectacular and awe-inspiring natural beauty of the Kaluts, or Yardangs, in the western part of Dashtalut in Iran. Rising up to 80 meters, these streamlined ridges have been carved by the wind out of the clay and sand lining the desert floor, creating a magnificent array of high-rising sculptures and lying parallel to the prevailing winds. The Yardangs are some of the world's most prominent. Stay with us as we follow Javad Gharayi, an Iranian nature explorer and documentary filmmaker, as he introduces more of Iran's desert wonders to us.
Early the next morning, I was still sleepy and tired, but some of the most beautiful natural views revealed themselves in the moments before sunrise. The cold and the dark couldn't stop me from exploring the natural beauties near my camp. The early hours of morning in the natural world fills you with energy. Filled to the brim with that energy that emanates from the peace and tranquility bestowed upon this land by God Almighty, I started my day that promised to be a good one. I spent 3 hours exploring the areas around my tent, taking beautiful photos of the unmatched scenery of the Kaluts, a precious gift by Mother Nature to those who appreciate her.
Thank you.
It was time for me to leave the imaginary city of Kalutz, a city with great potential for becoming a destination for responsible tourists and nature travelers. The most beautiful natural scenes should either be visited in the early hours of morning or sometime around sundown. I got up at 6 o'clock this morning and was able to take spectacular snaps of the natural beauties around here with this very camera. I have to say, I love Iran with all my being because of its very rich culture and its remarkably diverse natural beauties. It's time to go now. I have to pack up. I gotta put my tent back into my backpack and head out for the Kalutz again. This is my last day here. I can't stay here much longer because I'm running out of food and water. Not only the Kalutz, but the entire vast Lut region are considered as an invaluable natural museum in the world. All by itself, the Lut Desert is home to a world of numerous beauties, the like of which are scattered in different places across our planet. Without a doubt, it's among the most beautiful deserts on Earth. The Yalan mega dunes with their rare views, the Kalutz, the star-shaped dunes, the beautiful valleys in the heart of Lut, the hottest part of Dashti Lut, which is Gandum Beryan, a large plateau covered in dark lava, the unique vegetation, including small trees named saxalls, the Martian or miniature mountains on the fringes of Lut, the central hole, the Dolphin Valley comprised of rock formations eroded by wind, Dashti Kashk, and the plant and animal species endemic to Lut. Add to all that, the villages with their unique desert architecture, people whose cultures go back 6,000 years. My GPS is telling me I've walked around 36 kilometers through the Kalutz. This is nearly the end of my trek into the Kalutz. Another very beautiful feature of the Kalutz of Kerman, in other words, the Kalutz of Shahdad, is the Nepka Forest Park. These very beautiful plants you see behind me here are in fact the trees that have formed this Nepka Forest Park. Only two species, salt cedars and saxalls, which have grown here and created this beautiful and unique landscape. This area obviously looks different from others. The Nepka's Forest Park forms the vegetation on the fringe of the Kalut area. But this green patch fades away as you move from the cold mountains of Sirj to the hot, dry Kalutz. And in the heart of the Kalutz, there is hardly any vegetation at all. But Mother Nature has created a matchless forest in the area between the Sirj Mountains and the Kalutz. This strange land formation I'm standing next to is not your simple hill. It is the world's biggest natural vase known as the Nepka. This phenomenon is called Nepka in the African Sahara, Shur Moro in the central areas of Iran, and Talagaz by those living on the eastern and southeastern plains of Iran. When sandstorms blow past the vegetation in this area, they leave behind some of the dirt and sand at the foot of these plants. When the wind blows, some of the sand and dirt is trapped in the trees and crashes to the ground, creating a mound over time. In order to survive, the trees use their long roots to absorb water and other nutrients buried underground. The dirt around the shrubs and trees contain more moisture. This relative moisture keeps the sand and earth in place around the plant. Of course, that leads to a portion of the trunk, branches, and leaves being buried, which in turn contributes to the solidification of the sand near the plant. Every natural NEPCA vase is named according to the species it hosts. The NEPCAs are called talagaz or talitar by the locals in this region. Another unique feature of Lut are these same NEPCAs. They are the tallest natural vases in the world. The NEPCAs of this kind have been seen in Africa too, but the ones in Africa are barely 3 meters tall. At their tallest, the NEPCAs in Iran are 10 meters tall. Normally, NEPCAs grow on flat surfaces. They best grow on moist land. The shape of the NEPCA depends on the size, density, and growth rate of the host plant. In this NEPCA forest, the dominant species is the salt cedar. My goodness, it looks more like a miracle. Just look how God instilled the hope for life in these salt cedars and saxols. When they're just small seedlings, winds dump massive amounts of sand onto them. But driven by their strong will to live, they continue to grow in order to survive. The battle between the wind and sand on one hand and these trees on the other has been going on forever. It's been around for millions of years. But what is really very important is that hope keeps everything and everyone alive. And these trees, because of their intrinsic sense of hope, the will for life, put their roots down and stand tall. They continue to grow as a means of survival. It's going to become stormy very soon. Desert storms are very dangerous. So what you need to do is find shelter somewhere or leave that area immediately. Fortunately, I'm very close to my next destination and I think I'm not going to run into any trouble. But I have to get going immediately or I'm going to get sand and dirt all over my body and stuff. My camera crew and I were taken off guard by the sudden change of weather and the subsequent sandstorm. One of the biggest powers of nature in a desert is the ability of sand and dust to penetrate each and every orifice during a storm. And our equipment was no exception. Sandstorms are among the biggest dangers of a desert. In some cases, such storms continue to blow for days and can cost nature travelers their lives. But there are other dangers lurking in other parts of this vast plain. Therefore, the best way to ensure a safe trip to Lut is to make the necessary arrangements with the relevant authorities in Kerman province and the city of Shahdad. From Shahdad, I had to walk around 250 kilometers to the west of the province, to a place only 15 kilometers away from Rafsanjan. Kerman is a province with limited water resources. Many of the deep wells in the province have dried up. But deep in the heart of Rafsanjan's crisis-hit nature, there is a canyon that sparkles like a diamond. You might be thinking this isn't Iran, that I'm speaking to you from another country. But you're wrong. This is our beloved Iran, and I'm now standing atop a scary deep canyon, the Raga Grand Canyon of Rafsanjan. Valleys and canyons are strange yet beautiful natural phenomena, and they become even more beautiful if their emergence is not the result of orogeny, Rather, if it's the result of thousands or millions of years,